up. Let's pray to the Lord and ask Him for His grace for us today. Father, what we are going to be about today is a mystery. We talk about heavenly realities, but we are earthly bound. So I ask, Father, that You will, by Your Spirit, help us to clear our minds of the more mundane, trivial things which quite often fill my mind up. And Lord, help us to focus on eternal truths, verities, that by knowing the eternal truth, we will be able to live in time in a way that glorifies You. Father, through Your Spirit, may we have a great appreciation for the finished work of Christ. May Your Holy Spirit grant us understanding in these things, we pray in Jesus. Amen. You know, in thinking about salvation, just the whole area of salvation, of being saved, there are a number of good analogies. One that comes to mind is this. Suppose that you were dying of cancer, and the doctor says to you, we've discovered something new here for cancer. And he shows you this pint of blood. And he says, in this pint of blood is the cure for cancer, your particular kind. And I'm going to give you this transfusion, and it will create in you a healthy life. And you will live out your normal years. Do you mind if I do that? As he hooks it up, and you say, well, no, that's pretty good. So, you take that. Now, if you doubt it, there'll always be a thought in your mind, well, maybe this stuff really doesn't work. Now, even though the doctor is quite learned and accomplished, you wonder, I don't know. I wonder how well this cure will affect your life, or will there always be sleepless nights and questions and doubts and I just wonder if I'm going to wake up dead tomorrow morning. One of those kind of things. So I was thinking about salvation. It is like that. We're dying of the cancer of sin. Because of Adam's sin, it's imputed to us. And of course, you know, that's not any theological problem, because I think we, in our heart of hearts, we know that we're not righteous all the time. We do have jealousy, envy, arrogance, looking down on other people, and divisions, and so on. So I think we don't have to blame Adam for our problem. I think we do very well. At least I do. Let me just put it this way. I do really well messing up our things. But I remember I had this transfusion. And the doctor says this transfusion is going to, or has, cured me from cancer. It has already done that. And I need to enter into the truth of that. But I can always, in my mind, read medical journals or hear other doctors and bring doubt on that. You know, that guy's kind of a quack to say that and so on. It's a poor analogy, but it does show one thing. That for those of us who have believed, that when Jesus said it is finished, He meant this is a once for all sacrifice. And like a Hebrews writer says in verse 10 of chapter 5, For it is His will that you, having been sanctified, past perfect, accomplished, having been sanctified, that He addresses us as something that is completed, that the Lamb of God died once for all for us. Now, by faith, we can enter into that and to believe. And to believe that this cancer cure for sin actually works. And so, I've entitled Sermon, It Is Finished, which is based on John 19, when Jesus took the sour wine, clear his throat, because he's dehydrated, clear his throat, and it's just not he said, it is finished. It's actually he shouted out a cry of victory. The seventh saying from the cross. What is finished? He finished the work that his Father had sent him to do. And when we open up our hearts to His grace, when we believe, we become blessed through Christ's finished work. And that is why Christianity is not a religion. A religion is what we do, climb Jacob's ladder, climb to God. But Christianity, biblically, is we receive a gift that God has given us. It is finished. And then out of gratitude and thankfulness to God, we live a life that is pleasing to Him. If you love somebody, you don't treat them in a calculating way. If you actually love somebody, you love them because you believe that they love you. You see, and so there are no manuals for successful marriages. There are certain principles. But when we love somebody, we want to please them. You don't, it's an inner urge. So this finished work helps us on our journey as Christians. And that is called sanctification. It is finished in the gift of salvation. The theological term is justification, declared righteous by God through His grace and treated as such. Now, that's taking that cancer cure. As we believe in this justification, then we enter into growth in grace, which the theological term is sanctification. Sanctification is not a very hard term. A sanctity means holy. It's becoming holy. It's growing in holiness. And that's a lifelong thing. And all of us are at different levels. All of us are at different points. Some of us believe, and some of us don't. Some of us are mere babes in Christ. Some of us are mature. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of sanctification. But all of us who are believers stand at the foot of the cross. And when we stand at the foot of the cross and we look up, we're all on level ground. Now granted, some of us have gone further than sanctification. And I'm encouraged by coming here because there are people that are more spiritual than I am, for sure, here. And they pray more in faith and they do things better. But I'm encouraged by that example. See, that's sanctification. And eventually, our hope is that we get to glorification. That in fact, the cancer doctor is true, and what he's telling us is actually fact. So I guess starting off this morning, get us to think about these things. I would like to ask you, have you asked the doctor for this cure? And do you think of your salvation as something that is finished? Not in growing in grace. I don't mean that, because we're all on this, those of us who are Christians, we're on this journey. But in terms of what Christ has come to do, it's an accomplished fact. So, if you will look at your outline, please. It is finished. Hebrews 10:10, what I quoted to you. Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will we have been sanctified," completed. "We have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So I say at the beginning, in a summary form, look at that paragraph. Communion is a service of remembrance for what has already been done for us by the living Christ. We examine ourselves, confess our sins, and look outward to the finished sacrifice of Christ. Yet the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial, because we can experience the real presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit, which is something that we can enter into in just a few minutes when we actually have communion. This is not the physical presence of Christ. He's not here physically. Look, I can pick up his breath. This isn't Jesus. This isn't Jesus. But it's symbolic of his body. In this, it's not the blood of Jesus. Looks like wine. We've got white grape juice for those who are opposed to drinking wine. That's fine. But it's symbolic. And it is good that once a month we come and think about these things, and we take these emblems and we think about it. And we say this bread represents his life, his sinless life, imputed, credited to me. And this blood, this wine, represents his forgiveness. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is a reminder of eternal truths about justification. This is our righteousness. But it also is a reminder of his ongoing forgiveness. And so every second Sunday we do this so that we can prepare ourselves. So every second Sunday we know we're going to come and we're going to remember these things and take the emblems of his body and blood for us. And in preparation of that, we do what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful. He lives up to his word. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every possible sin. I don't know what you did this past week. I don't know what I did this past week. But I know one thing. Whatever that sin is, of this week, or last year, or 10 years ago, the blood of Jesus cleanses that. That's part of the blood transfusion. It's part of the sin cure. See, not only takes care of the cancer right now, it takes care of potential cancers and takes care of the past ones also, and we can enter into that. So the songs we sang this morning sang of victory and completeness, and we enter into that joy. It's almost like this again. It's like being given Cecilia Moser here a credit card that has $1 million in this account. And I give her a brand new car. Whatever car she wants. 2015. Can't wait. A 2015 car. And I said, here. Here's your car. Keys. And the title. And credit card. I hope if Cecilia believes me and she loves me and she respects me, that she will drive that car in a way that is honorable, in a way that is good. But I'm trusting her to act maturely. But that is what Jesus does. What we do this morning is a reminder. Say, look, I love you, and I trust you, and I want you to open up your heart to my spirit. I'm giving you this. And when we believe that and actually experience it, it brings us great joy, great confidence. It's awesome. It fills us with awe and joy. Who's the thought of this? Do we believe that? What we're going to do in just a few minutes is emblematic of that. And so I want you to think in your own mind and think about the finished work of Christ. That our salvation is not parceled out. It's not dependent on us being baptized or taking communion or doing anything. It's a gift. But Cecilia would be a poor person. She said, yeah, I'm going to do whatever I want. See ya. But does she really believe it? As well. But as she experiences this, she'll say, wow, this really is a true car. But I'm going to use my car and this unlimited gas supply to do those things that I know she wants to do. And that means she's growing in grace and growing in sanctification. Because to grow in sanctification is to say how much I appreciate what God has done, and out of gratitude, I'm going to please Him and to honor Him. Not calculating. How can I calculate what is already there? We are going to have a commemoration today. What is it? I looked it up in the dictionary. The word commemoration means a service, as in celebration of some person or some event. It's a commemoration. And we are having today a commemoration in memory of the death of Christ. This is not a commemorative offering here. We're not offering this to God. But it is a commemoration of an offering. It's the memory of what Christ has done for us. And if you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus gave thanks to God for the food. And we do the same thing. If we're Christians, we give thanks to God for His supreme gift. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And when we realize that, we offer a sacrifice of praise. And that's what we would do. That's what we have done. That's what we would do now. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Christ then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Not only in song, but also in the way we converse. So the Lord's Supper is not a repeated re-sacrifice of Christ. Because there's no way of improving or adding to a finished work. There's only one Christian sacrifice, and that's what Jesus did on the cross, and it's not in any religious service that we do. We do this out of thankfulness to Him. But we do this, why? Because of John, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. And it's Jesus' command that we do this. In John 6:40, listen to it in very plain English. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said in John 6, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You would think that people would understand that, but then later in John 6:54, he uses figurative language. He said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We don't offer Christ. There's no magic in the Lord's Supper. If you take communion, it does not make you more of a Christian now than you were when you got up this morning. But we do it out of obedience to Christ and the testimony of our love for Him. Therefore, we become better, and it's a means of grace and sanctification. It does not earn additional grace. Because what this does, it brings out a better understanding of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. It moves us to thought and action to love Christ more. And so my illustration of the blood transfusion, of the unlimited credit card and the new car is to show us the wonderfulness and completeness. And you notice that when we do this communion, we always do it gathered together. It's not done privately. I don't do private communions, by the way. Because that sort of suggests that by taking communion, we can, in isolation, we can, like a lifeline to God, lifeline to God's grace. No, the communion has no magic power to do that. But we do it gathered together because that's what the New Testament says. When they gathered together, they broke bread. So we do this together as a church. There was an incident in our church where a lady was dying of cancer. And she couldn't come. And she hadn't had communion for a while. And she asked me about it. And so what I did was we got a group of us. We went over there to the house and we had a mini church service. We sang some songs and then we had communion. Because I wanted her to think of herself as part of a family, as part of a group. She wasn't doing this in isolation from anyone else because she needed to fellowship with other believers, that she was not alone. We fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, we koinonia, we participate with Him through the Spirit. So if a person can't come to church, we get a small group and we have a brief church service. If someone was in the hospital and they could take communion and wanted to, maybe I'd get four or five people and we'd go over there. Maybe we'd sing, maybe
we would not. But we would pray together, and then all of us would take the bread and the cup together. So we do this as a gathering. And we together rejoice in the finished work of Christ. And it reminds the person in the hospital bed that with other believers, Christ has died in their behalf and that they are not alone. It's a meal for the purpose of not just communicating with Christ, but also with other members of the body of Christ. So we look around to us and we say, wow, there are other people that believe this too. And it's a great encouragement to us. And we, by faith, experience His real presence through the Holy Spirit. I wanted to be very careful here, so let me read this to you. There is no real physical presence of Christ in communion. If you take the cup and you drop it, which I hope you don't, you're not spilling God's blood. And if I drop a crumb and I step on it, I'm not stepping on God's body. But because I say there's no real physical presence does not mean that there's a doctrine of His real absence either. Follow me here. This is more than a memorial meal. Because we're drawing near to Christ through the confession of our sin, we reveal to Him in our heart our innermost sin. And the Apostle Paul calls what we're doing participating of fellowshipping in the body and blood of the Lord. And through faith we enjoy His presence with us. For love knows no physical boundaries. Love knows no time boundaries. I can love Mom right this moment as much as I loved her when I was 7 years old. It has no geographical values, limitations. Love goes anywhere. And love has no physical limitations. For those of us who have lost loved ones in death, we can still love them as much, not physically, but in a more profound sense. But through the means of bread and wine, we experience a new and spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit who has been given us, and we enter into faith into His presence. So we have bread and wine. We've had people at this church before. A girl told me about, she was at a group, and they had Coke and Fritos to be hep, I guess. And she said, you know, it just didn't convey what bread and wine did. Let me read you one paragraph from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 75 says this: how does communion, the Lord's Supper, remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all its benefits? The answer? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. With this command come two promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes that the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me, His blood poured out for me on the cross, just as real as we're seeing now. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves, Paul, and in E.T., if he's here, I'm not sure. There he is, yeah, if he, from E.T. As surely as we receive from the hand of them who serve, and taste with my mouth the blood and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely Christ nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and his poured out blood. And we enter into that by faith, because we believe that the doctor's cure is true. And we've been set free. And we don't have to measure and calculate anymore. Our justification is a finished work of Christ. I'd like to emphasize this finishing part. There is an old hymn book called the Gatsby, G-A-B-S-Y, hymn book. And Red Mountain Church is a group that takes these old songs, these old poems, and puts them into song. And I'm going to ask John to play one that called It Is Finished. Actually, I've asked Red Mountain Church to come and perform for us.